When my Noah was a little guy, I think preschool age. Wow, do you like ever wonder where the time goes? He turned 16 in a month. He'll be driving soon. Anyway, when Noah was 3 or 4 years old, Cheryl and I did our best not to have him with us at the grocery store. Some of you who are parents probably know exactly why we favored shopping alone. Occasionally, however, we wouldn't have a choice, and so I'd have him along with me. We'd go through the aisles, and Noah would reach for this or grab at that. He'd fuss that he wanted a certain cookie or ask why we weren't going down that aisle, where, of course, he knew there was candy. And then when we arrived at the checkout, inevitably, he would say to me with this little smile on his face, "Dad, I've been a good boy today, haven't I?" This was a thinly veiled way of covering what he really wanted to know, which was, have I been good enough that I get a toy? Because whenever I'm here with Mimi, if I don't throw a complete tantrum, she gets me a toy. You see, at that age, Noah wasn't driven to do the right thing because it was the right thing to do. Noah was driven to do the right thing, or maybe I should say the bare minimum of the right thing, because he wanted the reward. Today, we're going to talk about being good as adults, not kids. And, you know, are there right ways and wrong ways of living? And what motivates us or should motivate us to live right? We're going to explore the Bible, and I have to tell you, I'm kind of excited about the references list in the next few minutes, which includes pirates, Dumbledore, Harry Potter, Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, and Facebook. Curious how those fit together? Let's pray and then talk about wrong ways and right ways of living. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips today and speak through them. Take our minds, all of us gathered together, and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with your love. Amen. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. This is how the Psalms begin. These words from Psalm 1 are a great introduction to wisdom literature in the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, all of these contain sayings and poetry exploring the questions of right living before God, of the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked. So to help us explore the wisdom of the Bible, let's start with a little game and see just how well you know some of the sayings of the Bible versus sayings of other cultural sources. You ready for a little challenge this morning? We'll call it Proverbs or Culture. I'll read a proverb and you tell me if it comes from the Bible, specifically the book of Proverbs, or if it comes from a quote somewhere else in culture. Bonus points if you know the source. All right, here we go. To thine own self be true. Proverbs or Culture. Think a moment. This one is culture. The words of Hamlet, actually, written by Shakespeare. How about this one? A fool and his money are soon parted. It sounds a little bit like the Proverbs, right? But you won't find it in the Bible. Culture again. And for those of you who think maybe you'll be on Jeopardy someday and you should know this one, this was written in 1573 by Thomas Tusser in a book called 500th Points of Good Husbandry. Maybe it will be our final Jeopardy question. All right, next one. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs this time. Proverbs 4:23, to be exact. Next up, God helps those who help themselves. Biblical proverb or cultural quote? The answer? Cultural quote. And not one I particularly recommend saying. The earliest appearance of this one in a slightly different grammatical arrangement is actually in Aesop's writings, though in his quote it is the gods, plural, who help those who help themselves. Ben Franklin later writes the quote as it appears here. Note again, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible, and frankly, it's not true. So next up, for even the very wise cannot see all ends. Proverbs or culture? This one is culture. I think this also, one also sounds like a biblical proverb, but it's actually a quote of Gandalf in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Are we having fun yet? How are you doing? And don't worry if the answer is not well. We're learning to get day together, right? So let's try a few more. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs or culture? This one is Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12. How about this? Hopes placed in mortals die with them. Proverbs or culture? I actually think this one sounds a little bit like it could come from a fantasy movie, but it is, in fact, from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11, verse 7. So just two more. It is easier to forgive others for being wrong than for being right. Proverbs or culture? This one is culture. It's a Dumbledore quote from the Harry Potter books, because I promised earlier to reference Dumbledore and Gandalf in this sermon. Mission complete. And one last one. Here we go. God will not give you more than you can handle. Proverbs or culture? Drum roll, please. The answer is culture. God will not give you more than you can handle is not in the Bible. And a quick word of pastoral advice here. Don't ever say this. Like, when you are absolutely overwhelmed, hearing that somehow God gave you all of this, it's overwhelming you, all this trouble, it doesn't help. Sometimes we do face more than we can handle, and that's why we need God and each other. And this reflection on all of these, it brings us back to exploring right living and wrong living. Culture has a lot to say on these topics, but what does the Bible say? Right? Proverbs, which is the collected wisdom of God's people, says this about right living. This is Proverbs chapter 3 through 12. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will burst over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Imagine there are two pirates. I know, crazy shift from the proverb, but stay with me a minute. So the first pirate has already been gifted a treasure. It belongs to him. He's given a map and told that no one can take the treasure away. And this map shows every nook and cranny of the world. And while some of the journey won't be easy, the only way not to experience the joy of the treasure will be for the pirate to give up following the map. The second pirate, however, is told that to earn the treasure, he must find it. He's given the first instruction, but he must follow it exactly to find the next instruction, and so on until he, quote, earns the treasure. Which pirate would you rather be? The pirate who already has the treasure, or the pirate who has to earn it by following the directions exactly? Too often, I think we, as the church, we unconsciously imply that the kind of faith that sort of mimics the story of the second pirate, that faith starts with following the rules of the faith, God's map, getting it all right, and if we do, we'll earn the treasure, our place as a good Christian, or the prosperity we desire, or our place in heaven. But this is backwards and misleading to many about how right living intersects with our faith. As people of God and followers of Jesus, we've already been promised the treasure, God's grace, and given the map, the life of Jesus and God's word. We follow the way of the God, the map, not because we have to earn this grace, but because following the way leads us to experience the joy of the treasure we've already been given. The Bible shares this, that we know God's grace and that the gift of that grace includes a way, a map. His wisdom, as we're exploring now, for experiencing this grace and sharing in it with others. Let's hold on to this thought for just a minute. The motivation for right living isn't to earn God's reward, but to live every day revealing the treasure of God's grace that you have been given. Right living isn't to earn God's reward, but to live every day unearthing this treasure of God's grace that we've been given already. This is why we follow God's instructions. Now note, this does not mean that the path following those instructions is easy. The life of Jesus shows that these instructions, they include servanthood and giving up one's comfort, even sacrifice. We can and sometimes do ignore the map, the way, in order to pursue something other than God's grace in our lives. And the map, it shares these pitfalls. The wisdom of the Bible, it shares what can happen. If we read on in the wisdom of Proverbs, we find some of the ways we abandon God's grace. Here's one of many examples. From Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, meaning arrogance and judgment. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. We'd like to think that none of these are true of us, but can we be honest for a moment? For those of you who are on Facebook or really any social media platform, let's talk truthfully. Or for that matter, if you are ever involved in political discourse, this probably applies as well. Let me suggest that the wisdom of the Bible, like this list of things that God detests, might be a good start for a political conversation or Facebook filter. Before you post or say something, ask yourself this question: will this thing I am about to post reveal the treasure of God's grace? If the answer is no, don't post it or say it. If it will do nothing but stir up conflict in the community, don't post it or say it. If it will further a lie, don't post it. If it comes from a place of arrogance or judgment, don't say it. If you don't know where it came from and you can't prove it's true or real, don't post it or say it. Will what I am about to say or do reveal the treasure of God's grace? If we continually ask ourselves this question, what changes would we make in our lives? How might it change how we see and understand living in faith every day? Like, do you ever think about how you learned right or wrong, or about right ways and wrong ways of living? For most of us, a parent or guardian probably taught us, and as kids in this country, inside or outside of the church, we likely learned that right living is about individual decisions we make. You decide if you're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And if you do the wrong thing, then there are consequences for you. As long as you do the right thing, personally, that's what matters. In fact, most of us at some point in life have probably been told all you can do is worry about you and the decisions you are making. Now, this isn't untrue, but it's a very Western understanding of right living. The wisdom literature of the Bible, it shows us something more. Psalm 33:5 says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." Psalm 106:3 says, "Blessed are they who observe justice and do righteousness at all times." And Proverbs 23:3 says, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." You notice anything in all three of these verses? Right and just, or righteousness and justice, appear together in all three. The two Hebrew words for righteousness and justice, or right and just, they appear together in the Old Testament over 50 times, many of these in the wisdom books. The connection of these two words together, right, it implies that right living cannot be separated from God's justice. In the Bible, right living isn't simply a personal way of living, following the rules for yourself, as we're often taught to think of it. What you say and do has consequences for others and thus for God. So right living, it's always communal. Right living is doing right by God and others so that all may experience God's justice. This means we can't watch a neighbor suffer and say, well, that isn't my problem because I'm living in the rules and haven't done anything wrong. We can't watch others cause pain in the world and say, well, that's none of my business. Right living is communal. We could spend hours looking through Job and Psalms and Proverbs in particular and seeing how right living is tied to justice and servanthood and community. But I'm sure you'd tune out well before those 2 hours. So let's just look at two quick examples. Psalm 82, 2 through 4 says, "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. This is the treasure map of the Bible, made even more clear in the life and teaching of Jesus. Right living involves gratitude and generosity, servanthood and sacrifice. Right living is communal. It's focused on creating just and Christ-like community. Jesus later says to his followers, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When we understand biblical right living as both personal and communal, we must admit that this map, it isn't easy, right? It's dealing with people. It's a lot easier to let the gossip go on around you. It's a lot easier to convince yourself that you need to save a little bit more and a little bit more, that you just need to be comfortable financially, and then you'll give to the church to support the ministry of God with the hurting and suffering. It's a lot easier to hate or to try to get back at your enemy or those who hurt you than it is to try and love them. It's a lot easier to say that racism or sexism or any other ism isn't your problem because you don't harbor those feelings, But followers of Jesus, they live according to God's instruction, right living, even when it's difficult. Followers of Jesus reach out to the hurting and struggling, even when it requires sacrifice. Followers of Jesus stand up for those who are at the margins and outcast, even when it's uncomfortable. Followers of Jesus live right lives that build a more Christ-like community around them. Followers of Christ are generous. Why? You have been given a treasure, a gift of God, God's grace, and that grace is a treasure to be discovered again and again and again. And you and I have the map to this discovery, and every time we share God's grace with others, every time we unearth this treasure in our lives, we experience the joy and the comfort and the peace that it offers again and again. And if you look for wisdom as for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So as we are walking all the way through the Bible at Clay Church, every week we have a Faith Fit challenge that invites us to not just hear God's word, but to let it inform how we live our lives. Here is today's challenge. For the rest of this month of February, let me invite you to adopt a regular spiritual habit that equips you to more fully experience God's grace, the treasure, in your daily walk through life. Here's some examples. So set your phone to remind you once a day, early in your day, to pray these words, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. After praying, then pay attention through each day to the opportunities you have to share God's grace with others. Or set aside an amount from each paycheck this month to go to God's work in the community through the church. Experience the gift of generosity. Or sign up to serve at the Clay Church Food Pantry or the South Bend Weather Amnesty Program or some other organization that serves the poor and vulnerable right here in our community. We know from the Bible and from our experiences that there are right ways and wrong ways to go in life, and that the right way doesn't necessarily mean the easy way. But we have this gift in Jesus. God has provided us a map and directions, has shown us the way to experience grace again and again. And the question is, will you follow, even when it isn't easy, and discover the treasure of sharing in God's grace?